Hey, this is Brendan Gersall from King's Church. Thanks so much for tuning in to our podcast. I pray this message you're about to hear empowers you, encourages you, challenges you, and equips you to live the life that Jesus has for you. Thanks for tuning in.
Last week, Pastor Brent kind of got us started in this series, If My People. And if you were here, at the end of last week's service, there was a rally call for all of us. This just beautiful moment to commit ourselves collectively, again, to pursue God in the area of prayer. If you came in today and you saw the back wall, you see like hundreds of cards here or at your location, there's going to be cards on a prayer line. It looks something like this. And just a quick reminder, if you didn't have a chance to do that last week, we invite you. There's cards back there. Take your name, put it on the prayer line, and it's just a way to kind of keep before us that we ourselves are going to commit ourselves to become people of prayer. This is a season of just renewal of prayer in the life of our church. And I can't speak for any of the other locations, but in Halifax, when the call was given, I mean, it was incredible. Like, it was like the entire room stands up and everyone's funneling forward. And I gotta tell you, as a pastor, my heart was just like, oh yeah, here we go. I was so pumped up. I was like, revival is coming to the Maritimes. You know, like, the church is getting serious about prayer. It's amazing. It was great, right? Until Monday morning came. I'm just going to make a confession. I had zero motivation to pray. Like, it was bad, church. Like, I live, like, really close to the church in Halifax, and it was so bad. I thought, should I go remove my card from the line here? Like, I don't... anyone else feel like that sometimes, you know, or am I the only one? You know, one of the things I find, it's really easy to find motivation in a place like this. There's just lots of people here, and we're all together in this, and we're rallying together in this, and we're focused here. There's no distractions. This is a place that I find it's very easy for my heart and my head to be aligned on a regular basis, but left unto myself, I begin to wander. Here's the thing about prayer that I've discovered in the 40 years of my life. I haven't met a single Christian that has said, you know what, I shouldn't pray. But I also haven't met a Christian that has said it was easy either. And I think one of the things that we struggle with is that when it comes to prayer, oftentimes we know what we should do in our heads, right? But our hearts lose interest very quickly. And so if you're here today, maybe you're like me. I'm not what I would say a saint when it comes to prayer. I'm also not a skeptic. But ever so often, I find myself sleepwalking in prayer. And I wonder what that is. I've wondered what that is. And I think there's some obstacles that are against us as God's people in this day. Just a few things, surface levels things when it comes to the problem of me and prayer. The first thing I notice about my own life, and maybe it's true of yours, is that we're just busy, aren't we? Like, our life is filled with schedules and deadlines and appointments and kids, and when do you have time to actually have dedicated time to pray? We're really busy, aren't we? I also find that in the busyness, I'm also very distracted. I just read a quote this past week, or I just saw a statistic this past week. 97% of North Americans have a cell phone. And when you have those quiet moments, what do? We go to our phones, don't we? We go to TikTok and we doom scroll Facebook. That's a new lingo I learned from the young adults at our church. Doom scrolling. You know what I'm talking about? Just mindless scrolling. Okay, you're smarter than I am. Okay, awesome. Like, doom scrolling, all of those things. We find ourselves very, very distracted. We're busy, we're distracted, but we're also very social, aren't we? And all of this just takes time. And I'm not saying these to, like, as an indictment onto you. What I'm trying to do is frame reality for the common Christian. I'm with you in this. Like, true story. On Tuesday night, we have prayer night in Halifax at 7 o'clock, and it was about 4 o'clock, and I was kind of preparing my heart to go and lead prayer. And I was reminded I needed to call someone in our church. And so I picked up the phone right in the middle of that. I called them, and this is what I get on the other end of the line. Hey man, just pulling into the golf course. Y'all, like, that is my love language, especially this time of year, you know? And I struggled with that. I was like, oh my, like, I just started to, like, daydream of the first tee, you know? And, like, and I promise you, and I, this is this is confession, I promise you. If he would have said, hey buddy, you know what? We have room for one more. I probably would have told all our people coming to prayer, hey, I can't make it tonight. Something came up. Like, don't judge me. I see your eyes right now. Pastoral visitation is important too, okay? Like, you know? But we're busy, aren't we? And distracted. But the reality is that what I find is even in a busy and distracted and social world, people still make time for the things that really matter to them, don't they? We still find time to eat and go to the gym and do our hobbies. And so I think there's a couple things, if we can, this is just a on the surface, but what if we look a little bit below the surface? And I think there's two things, if we dig a little bit deeper when it comes to the topic of prayer, there's two things I find very common in the believer's walk. The first one is this, we don't like to admit this, but sometimes God just seems boring, doesn't he? Like, we believe God is admirable, he's the right thing, he's the good thing, but really my excitement in life comes from my social calendar, or my favorite sports team, or my business adventures, all of these things. And I think there's a whole bunch of reasons why that. One of the things I find in our culture today and in the church today is that I believe there's actually an unfortunate secular sacred divide. And I think it's a tragic thing in our day that we separate the secular from the sacred. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, we as humans have this capacity to just make compartments and rooms in our lives. And we come along and we say, well, my entertainment and my excitement fits in this particular box and nothing else. And then my sacred life or my prayer life and all these things fit in this box over here on this side. And I think what has happened in our day is that we live with this sort of unbiblical divorce between the spiritual life and the normal life. And can I just say something to you? Don't think prayer only happens at a prayer meeting on Tuesday nights at 7 p.m. Okay? As Christians, your life now is a living prayer meeting. But sometimes, don't you find that it's like the pull, the wander? God, are you really that exciting? The second thing that I believe is below the surface, and I think this is very, very real and common in our day, is that prayer just makes us anxious. Does it not? I mean, we just read Paul's words. What does he say? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. But what if the thing that makes me anxious is the thing he's telling me to do for my anxiety? Right? We get anxious when we come and pray. And I think there's a few reasons for that. Real quickly, let me just show you these. I think the anxiety of prayer lies in four areas. Number one, we often get anxious in areas of life that we just can't master. Right? Like, we can master so many things in our life. We have control over so many things. Let me just say this. Prayer is not something you can master. Prayer is all about submission. Like, there's no climb. There's no control. In prayer, there's only humility and hope. Pro tip for those of you who struggle with prayer, think mystery over mastery. Like, even the great prayers of our day, E.M. Bounds and John Wesley and Luther and Ravenhill, none of them would admit that they mastered prayer. So mastering something didn't keep them in it. What did keep them in it was the mystery of it. So we get anxious, though, when we can't master something. The second thing I would say is that we're really afraid of silence. Very afraid of silence. We live in a culture that is addicted to noise. And it's really easy for us to be involved with God when there's noise. We're okay with the singing. We're okay with the teaching about God and the talking about God and the learning about God. We are good with all the noise and God. But we fear silence with him. Dallas Willard once said this about this condition. I find this really fascinating. Look what he says. He says, silence is frightening because it strips us as nothing else does, throwing us upon the stark realities of our life. And that quiet, what if there turns out to be very little to just us and God? That's a huge statement. And so we fear silence because we don't know what it's gonna be like. But the third thing that causes anxiety in us is we don't wanna be selfish. Anyone else constantly self-evaluate when you're praying? Anybody? It's like, God, I prayed this to you, but like, is that a selfish request? Listen, what happens is that when you constantly evaluate and second guess the words that you say to God, your prayer life is just going to begin to sputter. And let me just say something. At the essence of prayer, it is more raw and real than it is reserved and rehearsed. But we're scared. We have anxiety. We don't want to be selfish about it. And then this is the big one. We just don't want to get it wrong. We don't want to get it wrong. I've heard this so much. I'm not eloquent enough. I'm not confident enough. I'm doing this wrong. Maybe someday when I have the time and energy, I can master the mechanics and the lingo. And what tends to happen, and why this conversation is so important for us in this series, is that over time, we tend to slowly avoid the things that make us anxious. And so we wander. And then one more thing that I think is against our prayer life, and let me just say this, because you need to know it today, church. We have an enemy that is constantly putting a wedge between you and God. He is fighting your prayer life. So the question I want to ask today is, like, what do we do with this? How do we overcome the wander of prayer? And how do we get our hearts motivated? And how do we keep our hearts motivated? And I wish it was as simple as 1, 2, 3, like IKEA, you know, instructions with which, you know, truth. I hate IKEA instructions. Like, give me a word or two here and there. Okay, never mind. I digress there. Okay. But we need our hearts to be stirred. And so today, what my assignment is today, the title of my message is really this. What is the wonder of prayer? And can we recapture, how can we see the wonder of prayer again? Now, some of you are here today and you're like, man, when are we going to start talking about like intercessory prayer and listening prayer and prophetic prayer? Listen, hang on, we're going to get there, okay? But today I want to talk about prayer itself and that there's wonder in prayer. Here's the first thing I want to talk to you about today. Prayer is the wonder of humanity. Prayer is the wonder of humanity. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of prayer like this before, but to pray is to be human. Prayer is literally hardwired into the very fabric of the human soul. When prayer happens, it's very primal and it's very deep. When we talk about prayer, let me say it this way, church. It is a human thing before it is actually a Christian thing. And how many of you know that prayer isn't exclusive just to Christianity? Like today, there will be 1 in 6 people on the planet today will bow toward Mecca 5 times a day and pray. Today in Jerusalem at the Wailing Wall, there will be Hasidic Jews dressed all in black and they're kind of rocking back and forth and writing these little prayers on, like, you know, messy papers and sticking them in the stones of Herod's temple. You have people like the Buddhists who have prayer wheels. And so Christianity we're not the only ones that have the angle on prayer itself. But how many of you know that prayer isn't just exclusive to religious people either? Non-religious people pray too. Interesting study came out in 2004. And it was a survey done, a national survey. And what was interesting is 30% of the people that checked the box for atheism also checked the box, I pray sometimes. Why? Because prayer is a human thing, right? Even some of the greatest, you know, great leaders and people out there have admitted to this. Abraham Lincoln, in his diary one time, wrote this. He says, I've been driven to my knees many times by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My wisdom seemed inefficient for most days. In an article, the rock star Dave Kroll from the band Foo Fighters talks about an experience where his drummer overdosed in London, and he talks about walking back from the hospital to his hotel room in Kensington, and this is what he says in the interview. He said, I talked to God out loud as I was walking. I'm not a religious person, but I was out of my mind. I was so frightened and heartbroken and confused. And we could go on and on. The list goes on and on, from American presidents to rock stars to single mothers. Prayer has been the argument that cannot be proven and is also the gaping need of every human from the very beginning of time. It's interesting, even the English word prayer, the word that we say prayer in Latin, it comes from the word precarious in the Latin. What's interesting about that is that isn't there a better word that describes the human condition? Just precarious. We pray because there's precarious things in our life. We pray because there's wondrous things also in our life. I prayed when I held my kids when they were born. I prayed when life has gotten difficult. I prayed when I was battling anxiety and going through that next panic attack in my life. I prayed when my heart was broken. I also prayed when the solar eclipse happened here a couple of weeks ago. I prayed when I shot my first deer. Many of you fishermen out there, you prayed when you caught that first salmon. That thank you is an impulse of prayer that comes from the human heart. I love what Abraham Joshua Heschel says. He says this: prayer is our humble answer to the inconceivable surprise of living. Listen, prayer does not mean you're godly. There's a lot of ungodly people out there that pray. Prayer itself might actually mean you're human. What makes prayer godly? What makes prayer godly is to whom you pray to and how you pray. And the Bible actually gives us a picture of the optimum prayer of a human, the purest form of prayer. We find this in the very beginning in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. We won't read the text today because there's so much to cover there, but just to recall you to Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, God is creating the heavens and the earth, and there's rhythm and cadence in the first chapter. God is creating, and you can see all of these sorts of patterns in Genesis chapter 1. It's actually poetry. It's a beautiful thing. But then in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, what we see is it's really the theme of 2 and 3 is how now this creator communes with his creation. And we don't see how God communes with animals or plants or mountains or whatever, but what we do see is God conversing with man together. And we see blessing and love and compassion. There's even a praise in Genesis chapter 3 that says that Adam and Eve were walking in the garden in the cool of the day when they heard the sound of God. That, you just imagine going on walks with God in the cool of the day. Some of you are saying, that's prayer? Yes, this is prayer. Think about this for just a moment. In the beginning, you ready for this? Prayer was our native tongue. God created us to pray. It's a human thing. But what happened? How many of you know what happens? Genesis chapter 3. What happens? Sin. The fall happens. The sin comes into the world. And some of you are like, okay, yeah, I know what happened. Remember, Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and the sin was that he took a bite of the fruit. I actually don't believe that the sin was the biting the fruit. You know what the original sin was? Not praying. They didn't walk away after conversing with this serpent and then go, hey, we should maybe on the walk tonight with God, we should go actually talk to him about what this conversation was all about. So they didn't pray. And they lost intimacy with God. And the consequences were kind of catastrophic for humanity, weren't they? I love Paul. Paul is so blunt in his letters. Paul gives us the most blunt consequence for us as humans. He says this: as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were dead. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, listen, when we sinned, when humanity fell, this isn't just having a bad day. This isn't just we're out of harmony. This isn't like we're just spiritually sick and we need to go to a spiritual hospital. No, what Paul is saying here is that all human beings died. All human beings were fundamentally spiritually lifeless, hopeless, motionless, and cannot connect with God. From top to bottom, this was universal and this was total. Now, what does that mean? We often think sin separated our union from God, but it also did this. Sin also corrupted our communion with God. Getting separated from God is a bad thing, wasn't it? But we also lost our native tongue. And but the Bible says this, that however, with all of this happening in the condition that we now have and that we suffer from because of sin, the stuff of prayer is still inside of us. This is where we read scriptures in the Old Testament that says eternity has been hidden in your heart. Or that we talk about the imprint of the image of God inside of us is still there. And even in our fallenness, prayer is still such a marvelous thing. Like, it is a wonder to humanity. Would you agree with me? But the problem is with prayer, just left to ourselves, becomes aimless and sporadic. But church, there's more to wonder about prayer. And this is where the Christian story changes everything, by the way. Because we have one who has come, one that we just sung about. Our living hope has come and he's redeemed all things. Jesus comes and he literally changes everything. He even transforms how we pray. And so the second thing I want to show you about the wonder of prayer is that prayer is actually also a wonder of our salvation. It is a wonder of our salvation. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that Jesus has come back and reestablished a communion with God that has been broken through his body? That Jesus has come and he's opened a new door with prayer. That Jesus actually redeemed prayer. He redeemed prayer. He changes how we pray. He changes what we pray. He changes why we pray. He is the way, the new way. He is the doorway for us to come to the Father. Amen? This is what the author of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 14 and 16. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses or our humanity, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. That's so important. Verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus, in a very real sense, made a way for us to really pray again. And he disarmed all the ways that we struggle in prayer. Where Adam fails in prayer, Jesus succeeds. Where sin severed prayer, Jesus restores. Where the world confuses prayer, Jesus clarifies. Where the devil fights us in prayer, Jesus is overcome. Do you see the wonder of prayer in your salvation? I mean, just look through the Gospels. Do you notice that when Jesus comes, he doesn't just come and just do his own thing. Jesus prays himself. Do you find that interesting? Multiple times through the Gospels, it said he would go and find a place and he would go and pray. What's he doing? Is he just doing it because he needs to? No, I think it really drives to what Paul's saying in Colossians chapter 1 that talks about Jesus being the firstborn of the dead and that he himself will come to have the first place in everything. Jesus, when he's praying, is not just praying to show us as a model of how to pray as a real human. What he's doing is he's saying, I am making claims on prayer itself. I am the Lord of prayer, and I have come to redeem prayer. So Jesus prays himself, and then we read how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And I was meditating on that this past week, and it struck me that, you know, when Jesus gave us that prayer, you know the Lord's Prayer, don't you? Our Father who art in heaven, right? It just struck me this past week that I don't think Jesus gave that as some sort of prayer ditty to pray from time to time in church. You know what I think he was doing? When he was teaching us to pray, he was reclaiming and reinstating our native tongue. And then Jesus, when he dies, what's he do when he's dying? He's praying, isn't he? Jesus is praying when he's dying. In a very real way, you got to hear this, church. Jesus died so we could pray again. And the invitation to pray is that great. And Jesus knows that the potential of prayer is that great that he would give his life for us. You see, for Jesus, our connection with God is worth dying for. Do you not see that prayer is truly a wonder of our salvation? It is. Let me say it this way. When Jesus saves you, all right? When Jesus saves you, the Bible says that there is a transaction that takes place. Is there not? Jesus comes. The Bible says that Jesus paid for our life. That means he bought us back. What does that mean? It means that there's a real change in ownership on your life. You were once owned to the kingdom of darkness, but now you've been transferred. You've been bought back into the ownership of the kingdom of life. This is where Paul talks about in his letters about the seal that God gives us, a seal to the day of redemption. We now belong to God. Praise God for that truth. Amen? But there's more that happens when you and I are saved. In fact, the Bible would say that when we are saved, the Spirit comes and it takes residence inside of us. And something happens in our soul when that takes place. We become alive. We become awake. Jesus would even use language like, you are born again. You are born of the Spirit. What in the world is going on in that moment? Do you remember that moment? What happens when we're saved is that there's a whole new capacity for intimacy that was not there before. There is a peace there that was not there before. A couple weeks ago, our church had the opportunity to host a citywide thing in Halifax called Recovery Church. And there was a guy that came to Recovery Church, never seen him before, but he came into worship, and when it was time for an invitation at the end, he came forward, and I had a chance to go and pray with him. And we prayed. And he gave his life to Jesus that night. But what was fun was to sit there and watch the Spirit hit him. Like, seriously. Like, he's sitting there, and all of a sudden, I just kind of feel him, like, kind of clutch his body. And I'm like, dude, you okay? And he's like, no, something just happened. I'm like, do you know what that is? I'm like, that's the Spirit of God, like, attesting with your spirit right now. That you are a child of God. Listen, church. You ready for this? The moment you cry out to Jesus, that moment, and the Spirit responds in that first moment, is your very first prayer meeting as a child of God. You called out to Jesus, and he responded. The Bible calls that prayer. Do you see the wonder of it? Do you see the wonder in our salvation when Jesus shows up? He literally changes everything. Everything is different. We pray different because in Jesus, prayer is no longer, and this is really key, prayer is no longer just a human thing. It's a family thing. Like, we're not praying out of human impulse anymore. Our position has changed. We have changed. Jesus has absolutely changed our life. What this means is that this heart that I have now in Jesus, my heart was at one time aimless and untamed and mysterious, and this wandering heart of mine that is built for intimacy now has a face. And you discover real quick, as soon as you come to faith, that face has been waiting for that moment all along, ready to pour his affection on your life. Do you know what the Christian life is? The Christian life is living that moment for the rest of your life in that affection. Walking, talking. You know what the Bible calls that? Prayer. Prayer is no longer an impulse as Christians. It literally becomes our birthright. We were born for this. Do you see it? Do you see the wonder of prayer and salvation? Can I just say something to a Christian today who struggles in prayer? And I hope this actually frees you up. What this means is that prayer shouldn't be that complicated. It just shouldn't be that complicated. Listen, prayer was complicated before Jesus. It shouldn't be complicated after Jesus. You have nothing to be anxious about. You're a son and daughter talking to a dad. Right? This is why Jesus gives us a beautiful posture for the Christian life, even for prayer. Matthew chapter 18, he says this, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, just be like a child. Be like a little kid. Listen, one of the things I love as a parent is listening to my kids pray. Hey, if you're struggling with motivation, can I give you a pro tip? How about some Sunday you go down to the kids' wing and listen to them pray? Yeah. Like, there is just something so humble and honest in their prayers. It's the stuff of prayer. And let me also say this. Some of our greatest testimonies right now in this church are coming from the response of kids praying. Yeah. It's an incredible thing. In fact, this past week, I was just so moved by this picture. I was, as I was doom scrolling and, you know, trying to prepare this message and being distracted and all that, I came across this picture of one of our moms in Halifax. This is her daughter, Katie. And I asked her, I said, what's going on in this picture? And she said, Katie went outside before bed tonight to go pray over her garden. And she said, as she came in, her mom says, hey, well, you know, what did you pray? And she said, well, my cucumber plant died. And I know that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And if Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, then he can raise my cucumber plant from the dead. So simple. You know, what's astounding about that is the next morning we woke up and Sackville was saturated with rain and there was 0% chance in the forecast. Wouldn't you think that rain is the stuff of resurrection for a cucumber plant? Some of you are saying, would God do that? And I would say it back to you, wouldn't he? As Christians, this is so simple for us. It should be simple. Like, I just thought about it this past week. I was like, man, the God who created the complexity of creation, like the fine-tuning of the universe, just study that for a little bit and your mind will be blown. Or go look at the sophistication of the strands of DNA in every human cell in the body. Or take a little trip out to the Mariana Trench that no one has discovered the bottom of in the middle of the ocean. The complexity, the same God who made a complex creation made communion with him so simple. Like, God is totally okay with the smartest men on the planet being stuck with the complexities of creation, but communion with him, no, simple. Simplicity. But I gotta say, church, and this is really where I'm hoping to get to today, this is where the enemy draws the line for us in our prayer life. This is it. I think what the devil does is he takes something that's supposed to be so simple, something that's supposed to be so natural, and he begins to complicate it. And he begins to complicate it by misdirecting our attention to other things. This is what he does. And I believe this is what happens. This is what happens to me so often, is that he begins to get our vision and prayer off the vertical and on the horizontal. He gets us in a place where we're not, in a place that is not parental, but performative. Are you with me? And when our eyes are in that place, he then weaponizes it against you. This is what he does. Can I just say this over someone today? If you're here today and you feel or think or operate in prayer out of a legalistic duty rather than childlike faith, or you walk in shame because of some perceived sense of inadequacy, or you are second-guessing yourself when you pray because you hear something like accusation rather than affection, that is not God. And the devil is trying to steal your birthright. And it's time that you stop letting him try to steal it from you. Some of you are like, oh, how? What's the strategy? Let me give you the strategy. We find it in James chapter 4. You want to know the strategy as you're fighting in prayer? Here it is. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Listen, I believe in this month, God actually wants to deliver some of us from the tongue-tying ways of the enemy and release us into new freedom with a heart cry for prayer like we've never had before. Amen? Why? Because it's your birthright. We don't pray aimless prayers anymore. We are sons and daughters who have a direct line to the Heavenly Father. Final thing I want to just mention today. We're almost done today. I want to talk about the promise of prayer. Prayer is a phenomenon because it's a human thing. It's also, there's the patrimony of prayer. It's the wonder of our salvation, the fact that you and I have access to Almighty God through Christ Jesus. But the promise of prayer is really this, is that it's a wonder of his presence. The Lord is near. He is close. You know, I think another reason why we struggle in prayer so much is that we believe the lie that God is not close. We believe the lie that he's forgotten us, that I'm not in good hands, that our future isn't secure. And can I just say, you're not alone in this? We're not alone in this. The early church struggled with this too. This is why Paul writes this letter to this church that he pastors. And this is why he says, the Lord is near. Why would Paul say that? Because Paul's being a really good pastor here. And you know what a pastor does? He encourages his congregation, doesn't he? Do you know what encouragement is? It's motivating the heart in the right direction. It motivates our hearts. You want to be motivated today in prayer? The Lord is near. And his church was no different than our church today. Going through all the stuff of life, the precarious things, the wondrous things, the difficult things, all of these things. And what Paul is saying, I just want you to hear this. Let it hit your heart today. Paul is saying, even when it's hard, the Lord is near. Even when you feel anxious, the Lord is near. Even when you're dealing with persecution, the Lord is here. Even when you're in a tough situation, the Lord is here. Even when you don't know the future, the Lord is here. Even when you're struggling with your past, the Lord is near. What's fascinating about this is that Philippi was the place that Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. You remember that? And what do? They didn't wander into their circumstances. They began to sing, didn't they? And praise. And the prison doors came open, right? Because they were in wonder of the presence of God. Began to pray, and God began to move in such a powerful way. If you're here today, listen, I can say this with full confidence today. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what your anxiety is. I don't know what prison you're in today. But you need to hear this. Through prayer, you have full access, constant awareness, always at home reality of the presence of God with you right now. Have you ever stopped and wonder lately about his presence? I came across this quote this past week by a Catholic priest who's now dead. His name's Thomas Keating. And I just was moved by this because it helped me remember the point of prayer is to move into this. Look what he says. He says, the presence, speaking of the presence of God, is so immense, yet so humble, awe-inspiring, yet so gentle, limitless, yet so intimate, tender and personal. I know that I am known. Everything in my life is transparent in this presence and knows everything about me, all my weaknesses, brokennesses, sinfulness, and still loves me infinitely. This presence is healing, strengthening, refreshing. Just by its presence, it is non-judgmental, self-giving, seeking no reward, boundless in compassion. It is like coming home to a place I should have never left. To an awareness that was somehow always there, but which I did not recognize. His presence is like coming home. This is why Paul, a little bit after, he talks about the fact that the Lord is near. This statement down here, he continues, he says, in the peace of God. What is the peace of God? The peace of God is a lot like coming home. At rest. Liberated. Free. Full of faith. Satisfied. Non-anxious. Accepted. Welcome. This is the promise of prayer, church. It's the wonder of prayer. And can I just say this as we come to a close? God is worth building an altar in our hearts for. He is. I want to ask you this question today. How is the altar of your heart? Some of you might be saying, well, what is the altar of my heart? When we talk about this term, the altar of our hearts, it literally means the center of our being. It's that place in us. It's the source of all we are and all of our actions flow from this place in our hearts, the command center of our life. How is the altar of your heart today? Because I'll tell you, what I'm discovering, church, is this, is that it's impossible to sustain and build a pursuit, an intimacy of prayer, of with God, of contending, all of these things. It's impossible to do that when my heart is constantly divided. And so what I want to do today, just as a way to close our framing question at the end of last week's sermon was this: what good things could God have in store for you if you were to humble yourself and pray? And this is what I want to give. I just want to give this to us today. I just want to give us a place where we can, like a cry of the heart. Can I do that? Can I give you a cry of the heart? Here's the cry of the heart. It's Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart, a whole heart, one that's not divided. Create in me a pure heart and renew within me a right spirit. God wants to come and he wants to meet in your heart. Listen, we go to God all the time in prayer with our brokenness and with our sin, and we should, but he wants you. He wants all of you. And for those of you who are like, I just need a fresh touch, like I don't have a 1, 2, 3 for us today, it's more of a stirring. It's a more of a cry, a true cry of the heart to say, God, come and renew my heart. Like for some of you today, you're hearing this, it's like, I've already given my heart to Jesus. And that's a salvific heart. How many of you know that the Bible says that when we come to Christ, he gives us a new heart? And if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, that can be possible today. He will give you a new heart. But I'm speaking to the sleepwalker today. The pure heart is a sanctified heart. It's a heart that just says, God, I'm gonna give you all of me. You've given all of you to me with a new heart. But now it's time for me to come and give it back to you. Create in me a pure heart, oh God. Just renew a right spirit in me. Would you stand with me? I want to pray for us today. Father, in this moment, I just want to say I thank you for the wonder of prayer in my salvation. At one time, my prayers were just reckless and sporadic. But Jesus, you've come in and you've changed everything. You've redeemed prayer. You died on the cross so that we could have access to you, and prayer changed in us. And God, we thank you for that. And I just even pray today, like, would there just be a cry that maybe is not verbal in this moment or even out loud, but God, you hear. The thing I'm learning about you, Spirit, is that you know how our hearts are talking at times. And I just even pray for those in this room today and everywhere in our location, that deep longing desire to be at peace with God in the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, that deep desire to be at home, that deep desire to just walk with you, to have a life that is a living prayer meeting. I just want to declare over this place today, the Lord is near. And we just refuse the lie. We just tell the lie of God is not close to us to leave in Jesus' name. That we are sons and daughters of God and that he is near. And would God, would you hear the cry, the silent cry of the heart coming from the most intimate places in us and just crying out to you right now, God, create in me a pure heart and renew a right spirit in me. Gone are the days of a divided heart. We give it all to you. We submit ourselves to you today. Thank you, Jesus, for your salvation. Thank you, Jesus, that you made a way for us to have communion with the Father once again. We bless you, Lord. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. All of God's people said, amen.
Hey, thanks again for listening. If you found this helpful today, why don't you give it a share? If you need prayer or anything, we'd love to help you out with that. Why don't you go to our website at kingschurch.cc. Thanks again.